Right, good evening. It's a joy to be in front of an audience that's older than 10. So hopefully I'll be able to keep your attention a little bit better than theirs. If not, you can get up and walk around in the back. That's fine, too. If you want to turn to Romans 12, tonight I'm going to be talking about some things that God has been teaching me over the past year or two, and tying it into the things that we're learning in the young adult Bible study. We're going through Romans 12, and the first verse of Romans 12 kind of sums up, in a way, a lot that he's been teaching me. So we're going to start there and keep coming back to this verse. So I'm going to read Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, so this is Paul writing to a church, so we can take this as a church today. We can take what he's talking about and apply it to us as something that we need to do, and what Paul is saying. He's appealing to them. It's a desperate plea for them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So thinking about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we have to realize that there's a problem in that we were born into sin, and therefore we're not holy or acceptable to God. So you don't have to go very far in Scripture to find that out, or very far looking around at people or fourth graders or adults even, to know about that we are not holy and perfect and acceptable to a perfect God. And I was thinking about Romans 1 has a strong picture of this in verse 22. It says, claiming to be wise, they, or the unrighteous people, became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Should be like idols. Then in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So it seems that their problem, and our problem, I believe, is that we serve God's creation and love His creation more than we love God. That's what we naturally do. We're born into sin, so we naturally love those things more than we love God. To sum that up, I think we fell in love with lesser things. We fell in love with things that don't satisfy us. If you talk about, in young adult, we talk about all the things that keep us from following God all with our whole hearts, and the things that hold us back, the things that make us doubt, and it's all earthly pleasures, it's all comfort and wanting to be in control of our own lives, and those things don't satisfy us, and so we always want more. And then because we're loving things that don't satisfy us, we end up not trusting Him, that His ways are better. We don't believe that He knows best. Like my students, for example, they don't, when I have rules in the classroom and I enforce those rules, and they think that it's because I'm mean, and they don't believe that I know what's better for them. And no matter how much I tell them, I could tell them 100 times in a day, I'm doing this because I care about you. Like, no, you don't. And which is what we say to God so much. We don't think that He's really trying to take care of us. And there's a 5-minute poem that I memorized recently. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but it's kind of artsy, and I like artsy things. And so if anybody's artsy, I'm going to give you a little, just one part of it that talks about this, about how we've fallen in love with lesser things and kind of what that does to our vision of God and what it does to us. So if you don't like these things, I'm coming back to the normal talking in a minute. Now, the serpent was craftier than any beast in the garden. He made a beeline for the tree line and found Eve and her husband. And in less than 50 words, he convinced perfectly satisfied people they were starving to death. And since that day, God's creation has known nothing but starving to death. The poison of asps is heavy on our breath. We traded the glory of the incorruptible God for silly substitutes, like a school kid duped into giving up his brand new Jordans for a pair of worn out tennis shoes. We became dark hearted, bent inward on a mission to find within ourselves the solution. Like trying to number the stars while gazing through LA's air pollution. We couldn't see, and we fell in love with lesser things. And we bought him each a diamond ring, and we betrayed our maker, our husband, our king. We have fallen in love with lesser things, things that are not as good as God. And when we love our idols and comforts more than God, then we're trading his glory for silly substitutes that won't satisfy us. And we're choosing to not get God's best for us. And I do that all the time, and I know from everybody that I've talked to that's been real with me about their life, at times they don't do that either. We prefer the substitutes, like in school. We prefer substitutes. Why? Because we can do whatever we want and we don't have to learn. Which we like, that's the same thing with the substitutes that we have instead of God. We can do whatever we want, and we like doing whatever we want, and we don't have to do anything hard, and we don't have to be told anything we don't want to be told. And we don't really want to think about what's really true of ourselves. So we prefer the substitutes. But you don't learn from the substitutes. Sometimes you do. But when we're doing that and we're loving the substitutes, then we don't have any reason to trust God, or we don't see any reason to trust God, and our vision is blurry. So here's what we're not realizing, and this is a scripture that God's brought to me multiple times over the past couple years. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This is the Lord talking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways and plans and thoughts are way higher and better than ours, which means that no matter what, God has our best in mind. And I was thinking logically about it, and so that means that if we're praying for something, the best possible outcome would be that he wouldn't answer it in the way that we wanted, because that means he had something even better. So no matter what, we should believe that he has our best in mind, no matter what is happening to us. He deserves for us to trust him, because he has a plan that's better than us, and then any substitute that we have for him, it's not worth having. So we should get rid of it and follow him. To help us better understand this, I have something that one of the few things that I'm taking from our young adult study. There is a case study that I'm going to tell you. We're going to think about it, and you're going to make a decision, and then we're gonna think about it. So there's a man named John, we'll say, and he was an antique dealer, and he went to this estate sale, and the deal was whoever made the highest bid would buy the house and everything in it. So he was walking around, and he goes down into the basement, and he finds this cabinet thing, and he's messing around in it, and he finds underneath it there's a false drawer or whatever you call it, and he finds a pouch of money, or he finds a pouch inside, and he looks inside, and there's 22 gold coins minted by the Confederacy during the Civil War. And he knows, because he's a good antique guy, that it's probably worth, he's about 98% sure that it's worth $7 million. So here's his choice. He has to decide to not bid anything and not risk anything, or sell. Wow, it's late. Anyway, I'll speed up. Or sell his house, his car, everything that he has, and make a bid on the house in hopes that he's going to make way more than that on the coins. So we have to decide what you would do. So I want you to think, because I'm an elementary school teacher, I want you to think what you would do, yes or no, if you would sell all of your stuff, and I want you to turn and tell the person beside you. Go. Oh man, y'all are worse than my class. Would you do it? Okay. Now everybody, eyes back up here. Thank you. Okay, raise your hand if you would sell everything that you had to get that. What if you would not? About half and half. That's fair. Yeah, it's hard to risk everything. If you were 100% sure that you were going to get $7 million, then would you do it? Yes, of course. Okay, good. That's a better illustration. So ends up, he sells everything that he had, buys it. They're worth $7 million, and he makes so much money. So he was joyful in doing that, right? He wasn't thinking about how much he had to give up. Are we sad for him that he had to give up his car? No, because he wasn't sad either, because he wasn't thinking about what he was giving up, because it wasn't about that at all. It was about what he was getting, because what he was getting was much better. And there's a similar idea in Matthew chapter 13:44, and it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So he does it in joy. He doesn't have to... There's a treasure that he's found. He sells everything that he has, but he does it with joy. Why? Because what he's getting is so much better. Okay? So the things that we give up, we know that God has what's best for us. There are so many scriptures about it, about him caring about us way more than the sparrow, him saying, "Don't worry about tomorrow, all things work together for good." All these things, we know that he has our best in mind. It's just hard to believe it sometimes. But when we look at this verse, the one I just read, as us being the man that finds the treasure, it's not really a perfect picture, because no matter how much we believe that in our heads, we don't always act on it. And so it's flawed, and really that focuses on our works, which is not what it's about, because we mess that up, always. So, if we look at this verse as the man being Jesus, who found a treasure, and then in his joy, with the joy set before him, he goes and sells all that he has. He gave up his place in heaven. He gave up his perfect relationship with his Father. He gave up his position of never having to experience sin. And he came and he bought the field with the treasure in it. He came and he died for our sins with joy, because he was getting us. He gave up everything for us. He's our example. He's our Savior. All we can do is just take it all to him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only way we can finish this race, by looking at him and living in light of him having sold everything he had to buy us. We are his treasure and he is ours. We've been bought and adopted into his family. So he is our better substitute, and because he was our substitute and he came, died, and bought us, now we are holy and acceptable to him. Now we're going to mess up, but it's not really about that. He gave everything up for us so that when we mess up, we can come back to him. So while we're thinking about giving up everything to follow him, it's not really about us doing our best to give it up, because we're just going to keep falling back. So the challenge would be for us to constantly remind each other and ourselves that a life for God is the best life, and it can only be lived when we remember how precious he is. He gave everything up for us. Back to our original passage of Romans 12:1. We've talked about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We give it to him. It's holy and acceptable to God because of Jesus. Now there's the phrase, by the mercies of God, because we can only do it by his grace and his mercy. And then when we do it through his strength, the last phrase is, which is your spiritual worship. And another word for that, where it says spiritual, is also like reasonable. It's just reasonably what we should do after we experience him. So, as we think about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, we have to remember that we need him to do that, and that we can't do this on our own, and really that the whole point of it is, really the whole, I'll hold it. Really, that the whole point of it is that he came and he died and he bought us. We are his treasure. So this is a prayer that we can sing to him every day because we need him every day. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence I will live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's better. Everything he has for us is better than what we want for ourselves, but we can never surrender without his mercy. We can only look to the one who with joy left everything and came to die for his treasure. I'm going to end with a story about a little girl who went to the beach with her family, and she met an old sailor man that was on the pier a lot, but he was really grumpy and didn't like to talk to anybody, and nobody talked to him. But she befriended him, and she went and talked to him every day that they were on vacation, and he felt like she cared about him, and so he enjoyed being with her. And so he really loved the little girl, and she had a necklace, a plastic pearl necklace that she probably got for like a dollar, that she had with her all the time. And so he thought that to show her how much he appreciated her, he would make a necklace out of the pearls that he had found on his life out at sea, and give it to her to show her how important and priceless she was to him. So he made the necklace, and when she came up to him on the last day to say goodbye, he said, "I have a present for you." And he pulled out the pearl necklace, and he said, "I made this pearl necklace for you out of real pearls. These are expensive, and I just wanted to show you how much I care about you." So he reached to take her plastic pearls, and she clung to them. And he said, "No, you don't understand. These are worth way more than your plastic pearls." So he tried to grab them again, and she grabbed them and ran and jumped in her parents' car and said, "He's trying to take my pearls." And there are so many things that we have that we just don't understand, aren't even close to what God is trying to give us. And if we will look at him and look at the treasure, look at the price that he paid for us, and just live in light of that, then he can give us so much more than these things that we keep going back to. Jesus is better than everything. I'm going to end it with one verse of a song, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today. God, we thank you so much for sending your Son to come and die for people like us. We don't understand why you think of us as treasure, but we know that now when you look at us, you see the perfectness of Jesus covering us, having taken away our sin. And we thank you for that, and we want to daily ask you to help us to surrender the things that we hold dear and the things that we love and the things that we're comfortable with, and we want you to take them away every day and show us over and over again how much better you are and how much better your plans are, how much higher your thoughts are and higher your ways are. We pray this in the beautiful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.